Please take your seats. And I apologize. We should have had the words of our doxology printed for you. It's a bit of a scrambling match to get those. It's a glorious hymn and great words to sing to God. But we come now to one of the most amazing passages in Holy Scripture. Ephesians 3:14 to the end, the great prayer of Paul. I feel a little bit like one of my friends and mentors, Derek Thomas, preaching this text. He said he feels a bit like a little boy wearing his daddy's suit. It's far too big for him. And when I read these words, they're words that just seem far too big for me. I feel just overwhelmed by the expansive nature of Paul's prayer here. Astounding words. But they're glorious. And I pray they'll help you pray and help me pray and ask things for God so big that only God himself could grant them. Please listen carefully. This is the word of God. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to, by the measure of the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, even to know, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I wonder, do you ever feel that you are just paddling in the things of God? There's a mighty ocean out there to explore, fathomless, shoreless depths of wonder. But you feel perhaps just paddling on the very edge of the ocean or even on the wet sand. And it frustrates you at times. You long to know more. You long to know more of the presence of God in you and surrounding you, the love of God for you, the wisdom of God guiding you and directing you and leading you through life, the providence and the plan of God made visible before you so you would see his fingerprints over every detail of life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. All covered in his providence, all wrapped up in his love, and delivered for you as a present every day to open. You feel yourself paddling, but you long to swim, to dive into the black hole, the big blue hole maybe, those ocean holes you see in the Bahamas out there where the free divers go down into the depths, hundreds of meters down. And being lost in that abyss of goodness and mercy and truth and beauty that is God for you. Well, that's Paul's longing for you and me. Paul's praying here. And Paul's praying is coming to a mighty climax, like Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. It's all of the instruments are moving to this glorious climax of music. And his climax is found there in verse 19. Everything he's praying is all moving forward to a great point, so that, he says, I'm praying all of these things so that you might be filled up to all of the fullness of God. Well, that's astounding. I mean, if that wasn't in the Bible, I'd be frightened of saying it. The God the cosmos can't contain, the heaven of heavens can't contain him. Paul says, I want him to fill you until your soul almost bursts with the boundless, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable being and perfections of God. It's an idea that Paul's already mentioned. You remember in chapter 1, Paul speaks about Christ far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named in this age and in the age to come, and how God has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and has given Christ as head over all things to the church for the benefit of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That we, the church, are the body of Christ, and the beating heart of his glory floods us with his fullness. That's a fact, Paul says in chapter 2. But here, in chapter 3, Paul says, I want that to be your experience. I want you to experience your soul bursting with the fullness of God as his temple. As his temple. Well, how could such a thing ever begin to happen? Well, it begins in stages. And the stage number one is, how are we filled up with God's fullness? We're filled up with God's fullness as we and others bow our knees in prayer before God the Father. That's stage one. Bowing our knees in prayer, calling out to God the Father. Now, the Bible talks about many different postures in prayer. And in prayer, the heart is much more important than our posture. People stand when they pray. People bow when they pray. People fall on their faces when they pray. People kneel when they pray. You never really hear people slouching when they pray. But there's no legalistic way. Although we are body and soul, and the posture of our body does often reflect our soul, and so it can be helpful to adopt postures at times. And Paul here gets down on his knees. It's a posture of humble desperation. And notice, he bows his knees to the Father. The Father should be the normal target of our prayers. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. The whole ministry of Christ is to be a door. I am the door to what? The Father's house, the Father's presence, the Father's throne room. Now, it's not wrong to pray to the Spirit. It's not wrong to pray to the Son, to pray to the Lord Jesus. But normally, we pray by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. That's the normal pattern in the Bible. Our Father who art in heaven, we each have our access, Paul says in chapter 2, to the Father through the Son. Through him, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. To the Father in chapter 2, verse 18. And here, Paul bows his knees to the Father. Now, the Greek here is hard to translate. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom, and the actual Greek can either say, the words can either be, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, which could mean like literally every family, those who know God, those who don't, and some commentators would say that. But the Greek can also literally mean from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And to me, that makes much more sense. Paul has just been speaking about the Jews and the Gentiles being what? Brought together into one new man. There's no longer the Jews are the near ones and the Gentiles are the far ones. But God has one family and one people, one new Israel, Jew and Gentile, every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so it makes much more sense to me that Paul is saying here, from whom the whole family, those who are Jewish and those who are Gentiles, all together as the family of God, his well-loved children. Children. And God is the father of this family. As a father, he yearns to supply all of our needs. We bear his name. We bear his name. Names matter. We were back in Savannah yesterday at a wedding, came back at 3:30 in the morning, so I'm a wee bit kind of, I'm in and out of consciousness here. If I fall asleep in the pulpit, you'll wake me up, won't you? But Ben supports Georgia. Sorry, he supports the Georgia football team. And everybody's wearing the big red shirt and G, and Ben got horrifically sunburned at the beach. He is a walking Georgia illustration. He should have had a white G sticker in the middle of his chest. He'd look like a Georgia t-shirt. He's just glowing like a stop sign. This morning, poor fellow. Our word for Benjamin is sunscreen reapply. Not an oxymoron, son. Reapply sunscreen. But names matter. People emblazon their trucks with Georgia and other football teams. Panthers. Names matter. Well, God has emblazoned your soul with his very own name. You are his child and he is your father. You're part of his family. His name is upon you. And he looks at you this morning and he says, what is your need, my child? How can I serve you? How can I help you? What can I do for you? Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. And notice Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that according to the riches of his glory, the word according to, katan, the Greek, literally means by the measure of. You know, you've got a thimble and an ocean. God's heart is an ocean of love. And he doesn't just want to give you a thimble. He's ready to give to you this morning according, up to the measure of, the riches of his glory. Remember, Herod asked the belly dancer, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Well, God stands ready this morning to supply your need up to the measure of the riches of his glory. Limitless resources are at your disposal when you bow your knees before the Father. Sometimes I think the angels must shake their heads at how small our prayers are. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God's ability to give is not limited by your ability to ask or even by your ability to imagine. Remember in Star Wars, boys and girls, another Star Wars quote. Remember whenever they're trying to encourage Han Solo to go and rescue Princess Leia. He's not for doing it at all. He thinks he's going to kill him. And then Han says, she's rich. And he says, how rich? And Luke says something like, she's a princess, as rich as you can imagine. Han says, I don't know, I can imagine quite a lot. Well, Paul says, imagine as much as you want. God's ability to give is not limited by your ability to ask or even by your ability to imagine. Paul bows his knee. That's the first step. If you want to be filled with the fullness of God, it all begins on our knees as you pray for yourself, as you pray for me. Paul's praying for the church. as I pray for you, we pray for one another, we pray for our family. Oh God, come down. And perhaps one of the reasons we paddle much more than we swim is because we have not, because we ask not. And then the second point. It begins in prayer. We bow before the God the Father. Then we pray that we'll be filled and strengthened by God the Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may give you, he may grant you to be what? To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So the next step is for the Holy Spirit to come and to strengthen your heart. Be like one of those containment fields in Star Trek that hold the ship together when it's going through a war or a battle and the ship's hull is coming apart, and the containment field, the force field, holds the ship together. Or like a double bag when you go shopping and you buy something really heavy, like several gallons of milk, and they give you double bags so the bag doesn't break. Well, the Holy Spirit's function is to be like that, to be like that double bag that supports your soul and strengthens your soul, that when God the Son comes down into your heart, you don't just burst like a water balloon. What does he strengthen? He strengthens our faith. Follow me now. So that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. The Holy Spirit's function, do you see, is to increase our faith, to make the Word of God and the promises of God real to us and palpable to us, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the Spirit's always working by and with the Word in our hearts. It's why in Genesis 1, the Spirit's hovering like a sprinter, ready to go, waiting for God to say, Yechior, let there be light, Vayechior, and there was light, waiting for the Word of God to be spoken before he lurches into action. And the sense here, I think, is the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, strengthening our faith, because it's through faith that Christ dwells in our hearts. Illustration, you maybe have seen those game shows where they put somebody into a kind of perspex chamber. And on the floor of the chamber, there's like $100 bills, and then this wind blows the $100 bills up into the air, and then they start trying to grab the money and stuff the money into their pockets, and they have a minute to do it. Well, in a sense, Christ is all around you. His truth, who he is, what he's done for you, all around you. And the hands of faith grab onto him and pull him down into the soul. That's the picture Paul's using here. That Christ comes down into our soul through faith. And the Holy Spirit works to strengthen our faith and even to give us our faith. As Ephesians 2 says, by faith you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In parentheses, the Holy Spirit in Paul's mind. And so think about it here, a sense. Faith, the Holy Spirit's work is to enhance our ability to experience Christ by enabling us to lay hold of him. What he's done for us, that his death is your death. And you hear that. And the truth goes out that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And faith enables us to lay hold of that truth and to pull that truth down into my heart. So when the devil comes, look at your sins. Look at the debt you owe God because of your sins. The Holy Spirit enables you to see Christ as the sin bearer, the Lamb of God who carries all that guilt and all of that debt into the far place, where it will never be seen of or heard of again. And faith is the ability to appropriate that truth and to pull it down into your heart and say, yes. Or whenever sin rises up in your heart, like a wild animal, remember when God said to Cain, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain didn't master it, he gave in to it. But where do you get the strength to say no to the dark desires in your soul? For lust and greed and envy and bitterness and malice. Reckon yourself dead to be sin. How? Because Christ's death has killed the power of sin in your life. You're no longer its master. Christ is your master. Sanctify Christ as Lord. And the Holy Spirit takes all of those scriptures showing you connected to Christ, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, on the throne, sitting with Christ, reigning the universe. We reign with him now, Paul's just said in Ephesians 2. And you're thinking to go and look at pornography? What doest thou here, Elijah? Reckon thyself dead to sin. And the Holy Spirit enables you to lay hold of that truth and pull it down into your heart and say, no, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to give in. Most men do, but I'm not going to. I'm connected to Christ. He is Lord of the universe, and I have power to say no. His grace instructs me to say no to worldly desires, to live sensibly and godly and righteously. In Christ Jesus. Or when you're on your knees praying, and the devil says, really? You're going to pray to God? And the Holy Spirit says, through Christ, you have access in one spirit to the Father. And you lay hold of that by faith, and you pull that truth and the Christ of that truth down into your heart. At every level of life, the battle is a battle of faith, trusting who God is, what God has said, what God has done for you in Christ, and laying hold of that as the deeper truth, the deeper magic, as Lewis spoke about, behind the universe that is more true than your lust, more true than your greed, more true than your fears, more true than your anxiety, more true than your paranoia, more true than what your husband's done to you, your wife's done to you, and the how you feel justified in lashing out with hate and malice. But there's a deeper truth and a better truth in Christ, and faith makes that truth visible, and the Holy Spirit unveils that truth and shows it to you and makes it clear. And happens most especially of all here under the sound of the preaching. It's not that you get a better Bible in the sermon, but you get the Bible better in the sermon than any other time in the week. You know that's true. When the voice of God is being preached and the Spirit of God is owning it, pray for me that he'll help me. As Calvin says, the Holy Spirit lifts us up to Christ and lifts Christ down to us, and we meet in the middle. That's the Holy Spirit strengthening us in our inner man that we might be able to believe Christ into us, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And so it begins as you bow your knees before God the Father, as you're strengthened in your heart by God the Spirit. And then thirdly, as you're overwhelmed by the love of God the Son. And there are truths in this next verse that will take eternity for us to even begin to get beyond the skin of the apple of. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Christ comes into our hearts. So that, there's another so that here, so that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's the basic Christian experience. And Paul's mixing his metaphors here. The love of Christ, the love of God, is the root from which we grow and the rock on which we stand. That you being rooted agricultural image, grounded architectural image, a root and a rock, so that you being rooted and grounded in love, that's the basic, that's like level one experience. You're rooted, you put the tap root of your soul down into the fact that God loves you. And you stand on that rock, whatever else shakes, your flesh and your heart may feel, your health may feel, God forbid your marriage might feel, but the love of God will never fail you. It's a rock, the rock of ages beneath your feet. It's a root from which you grow and a rock on which you can stand. That's the basic Christian experience. But Paul doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to experience more than just the root and the rock. He wants you to experience the full, enormous size of God's love for you. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. Another ministry of the Spirit, giving us strength to know, strength to feel, strength to experience, strength to comprehend. You know, you can know that honey is sweet because somebody tells you. Or you can know that honey is sweet because you've tasted it on your tongue. And that's what Paul wants you. He wants you to know God's love here as something that you've tasted on the tongue of your soul, that you may comprehend with all the saints, more about that in a second, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, even to know the love of Christ. It's the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. It's an awkward sentence, but Paul's writes some things hard to understand, as Peter says. But he's talking about the sheer size of God's love. Four dimensions: breadth, length, height, and depth. Why does Paul speak about the love of God as having physical dimensions? Breadth, length, height, depth. Number of thoughts. First of all, that it's a real and tangible thing. It's something that can be measured, and yet it's beyond the wildest imagination of the greatest archangel. It's a physical thing. Some of you are builders. You build things, height, depth, length, breadth. It's something you can measure. It's real and tangible. The four dimensions of God's love. But notice also, it's all available to you. You ever buy an app for your iPhone? And then you have to buy more. You get the app and you buy it. Then you realize, okay, I've got this kind of tiny bit of functionality. Maybe it's a financial services app and you can kind of like download one transaction a month. And you go, great. How am I going to do my budget with that? You got to spend $50 to buy the whole app, because most of it's shut off from you. Or you're in a gym. I have a gym. I'm going to go to a gym. It's a great gym. Love the gym. But I look down through the window, and there's a really cool workout section down below. And I asked the girl, can I go down there? She goes, no, that's for the special trainers and their athletes, and I'm not one of them. So you can't go there. Okay. Fine. So I can't go there. But Paul says, no, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, all of the dimensions of the love of God are yours to explore. There are no walls, no closed off de-sinner zones where you can't go. It's all available for you to swim in and to experience forever. Dimensions. No pro-level features you can't access. All yours. And yet maybe more. Is there even more here than that? The breadth. Wide enough to embrace a world of sinners. None are excluded. The arms of God's love are wide enough to embrace the whole world if you'll have him. Breadth, length, long enough to last from eternity to eternity. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, before you ever began loving God, God began loving you. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. We can argue what Paul means by saying that, but he says, he chose you, God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, before there was a world even to rebel, before the world was created, before a word leapt from the mouth of God the Son to create the universe, God loved you. And a love that began in eternity will never peter out in the midst of time. It will last to eternity. The breadth of God's love and the length of God's love and the depth of God's love is deep enough to reach down. There is no pit so deep to which the love of God can't extend to pick up somebody. Whoever you are this morning, whatever you've done, no matter how deep you've fallen in sin, there's a capacity in the heart of God to love the worst and the least and the last. And Paul says, you know that because Paul says, I am the worst sinner. I might argue with Paul, but Paul said, I'm the worst. I used to kill Christians. There are widows in the churches I pastor now, Paul says, and I widowed them. I did. Orphans, I orphaned. And the memory of their parents haunts me. I'm the worst. And yet Christ loved me. Loved me. The depth and the height. When God saves us, he doesn't just make us saved. He makes us sons. He reaches down to the pit of hell and raises us up to the height of heaven to sit on the throne with Christ. Sons of the living God, now you are a son of God, and it has not yet appeared what you shall be. Saw that dear brother yesterday, Jim Tillman, dying on his deathbed. He looked the worst ever seen him, his face shrunken, the cheeks sucking in, his skin pasty and white. He looked already half past dead. He's there, barely knew who I was when I went in to see him. But now he's a son of God, and it does not yet appear what he shall be. And if Christ came back today, his coffin would never be occupied. He'd rise up from his deathbed or from his grave later, if that happens then, filled with the power of an endless life. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. The glory that you have given me, Christ says to the Father, the glory, Father, you give me, Jesus says, I have given to them. He's sharing his glory with you, his throne with you. The breadth, the length, the depths, and the height. And Paul says, I want you to know it, he said, that you may be able to comprehend the length and the height. It's yours, Jesus says. Oh, Jesus says, I want you to know how much I love you. I love you more than the glories of heaven. I left them for you. I love you more than my spotless reputation, because I took my spotless reputation and joined it to yours, and your sins became mine, my very own. And I was banished as an adulterer, a rapist, a greedy stockbroker, a child molester, a thief, a liar, a money grubber, a terrorist, a wife beater, a pornographer, a gossip, a slanderer, the list goes on. All of that sin became Christ's. As he became guilty by association with us, and he was banished by the Father. As the Father said those awful words to his son, to hell with you, son. And the Father turned his back away, and the son cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, because I love you. I love you. And I want you to be with me.
I took your curse as my curse, that you might have my blessing as your blessing. I took your home in hell on the cross, that you might have my home in the Father's house. In the Father's house, there are many mansions, and they're yours. Because I love you, Christ says. I love you more than the company of heaven. I love you more than my own happiness. I love you more than the body, my health. The skin of my back was torn off me. Because I love you. And Christ says, I want you to know that love and to experience that love. There's nothing I would not do for you. There's nowhere I would not go for you. There's no burden I would not carry for you. The length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ. That's what Paul wants you to know. On your knees praying to God the Father, feeling the strength of God the Spirit, and then being overwhelmed by the love of God the Son and filled up to all of the fullness of God, the three in one. That's the Christian life. How can you know that? Jesus says, by trusting me, by feeding upon me by faith, by learning about me. Why we have Sunday school classes, to teach you. Why we have Bible studies during the week, to teach you. Why I spend my week studying. Why I drove back last night with my wife to 3:30 in the morning, because I couldn't bear being away from you one more week. I wanted you to hear and get the Word of God. That's why I'm going to come back this evening and preach again to you, because I want you to get these things in your head, to comprehend in your head. It's a brain thing and a heart thing. And God often gets the brain through the heart. Might know and experience the love of God and no longer paddle, but swim and dive and lose yourself in this. It's also a fellowship thing. Did you hear what he said? That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now, chapter 4, Paul's going to talk about the church, the unity of the church, the peace of the church, the love of the church, the teaching ministry of the church, the fellowship of the church, because you can't grow in the love of God by yourself. It's not a solo sport. You've got to be together, rubbing up against one another. You learn the love of God when you look into Darlene's eyes and you see her eye, her body weak through radiation and chemotherapy. The outer man is perishing, but there's steel in her soul that God has given her. And others of you here in this congregation who have had grievous physical trials and your body shrinking and tightening up, but we see in your eyes the life of God in your soul, and we see something of the experience of the love of God in your hearts, and it encourages us, it buoys us up as we see our older members of the church finishing well. We need one another, young and old, male and female. Together we learn what it is to know the God of limitless love. And so, if you rob yourself of the church, it's worship services, it's fellowship services, it's discipleship ministry. You're robbing yourself of the doorways that lead you in and in and in to the heart of God, which is full of love for you. So come, Christ says. Come to the church and come through the church to me, Christ. Because the fathers had it right when they said, if no man has the church for his mother, he can't really expect to have God as his father or to experience God as his father. And they weren't saying, if you don't go to church, you can't be saved. But what they're saying is, if you don't go to church, you won't experience and enjoy that salvation. That's really what they're getting at. And so Christ says, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. Come to me, and I will make these riches known to you at my own expense. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a believer, and you want to know more about this, maybe you're intrigued, come to me. A visitor of this church, a member of this church. And these things, you realize the love of God has been an idea in my head, but never something I've really felt as a constraining influence in my heart. Come to me. I'd love to talk with you and encourage you and pastor you. Let's pray together. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you for your Son who was willing to become sin for us, that we might become sons for him. Draw near to us, we pray, and fill us up to your fullness, and overwhelm us with your love by the Spirit, through the Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's